This past August, my wife and I got to watch one of our favorite shows of the year. Every August on the Discovery Channel, it is Shark Week. Does anybody know about this? It's my guilty little pleasure each summer of watching people scared as, you know, sharks are coming around. I watch it for the science, but also for the fear a little bit. And all during Shark Week, they kept talking about a new show, a two-night special that was going to be coming on at the end of Shark Week on the Discovery Channel. And the name of the show was called Darkness. That's it. I mean, that enough got me, you know? And here's the basic plot and gist of this two-night reality show. They took several men and women and put them in an underground cave, okay? And the other individuals, they put them in these underground bunkers from, like, the Cold War era. And these caves and bunkers were miles long, a couple miles, at least 2 or 3 miles long. And different men and women were placed underneath in complete darkness and given 6 days to make it out at the other end. What do you think about that? How many of you would sign up for this? I mean, right away, there's the physical challenges, right, of being in darkness like this. I mean, one of the promos for the show was some man walking headfirst into a cliff, just face first. Another was of another man falling down like this 20-foot cliff, just falling. And you're wondering, did these people make it out? Do you want me to tell you what happens? All right, I won't tell you. I won't tell you. Get your DVRs out. They didn't have any food. They didn't have any water. They were given 6 days to maneuver the caverns and the darkness and find their way out. Now, that alone got me watching. But what kept me watching and interesting was not only the physical challenge for the men and women that were part of it, but the mental challenge and strain that the darkness placed in the minds and acts of the men and women that were a part of it. There was one man who started getting delusional, and I know this would have been me. And very early on, I believe it was the second or third day in, less than halfway through, he started hearing crazy voices and started hallucinating in the darkness and started believing that there were different creatures and other things that were around that were coming to get him. I mean, if you're in the dark for that long, your mind starts to wander, doesn't it? And there was another individual, a woman, who, for her career, her responsibility is to train men and women in the military in survival techniques. So I figured she's going to be good, you know? On the second day in, at one point in the darkness, she just sits down and starts crying uncontrollably, weeping. She just couldn't stop. Did anybody say they wanted to do this? Nobody this morning. Would you give up anything to be on a show like that? Now, I know for myself, I would have never been able to do this, okay? The darkness is not something I like. In fact, I knew this when I was 19 years old. I was at my wife's house. I was visiting her when we were dating at the time, and I've shared this story before. And we were going home to her house after a church service, I believe, and waiting for her parents to come. And my wife said, you know, our dog Skippy is in the back. Would you mind getting Skippy and bringing him in? Now, my wife, she is from the woods in the middle of Massachusetts, okay, on the side of a mountain. And they were telling me stories earlier on about mountain lions they've seen back there and all these things. I'm thinking, I'm a good old Italian boy from Staten Island. I don't do darkness like this, you know? And so she says, would you mind going out and getting Skippy and bringing him in? And I looked out the back of my in-law's house, and it's just complete darkness. And with all the 19-year-old bravado and strength that I could muster, I looked at my wife and I said, we could wait for your dad to come home, you know? No one likes to be in the darkness. Why would you do that? But outside of the physical reality of light and darkness and the fear that sometimes comes when you walk in dark places, there's an even more real reality of lightness and darkness in this world. There's a spiritual reality of that which is true, that which is righteous, that which is holy and set apart, and that which is dark and evil and depraved, and that which we see on the newspapers, and that which we recognize even in our own lives at times. Do you know what I mean this morning? You know, it doesn't take long to recognize, as you take the early news feed on your phone, that we live in a world where there is great evil and darkness, where sin is powerful and at work. But after we are done about pointing the finger at the darkness around us, and sometimes certain Christian traditions are very good at cursing and pointing out the sin of the darkness out there in the world, we recognize that in our own lives and in our own hearts, sin sometimes reigns, doesn't it? Powerfully. And that even though we may know Christ, and even though we may have asked for forgiveness, and even though we may understand the gospel message and we're walking in it as best we can, we know that if everybody knew the thoughts that we've had and the places we've been, even just this past week, that darkness and its power is still alive and well. As you look throughout the scriptures, there are many metaphors that lay out for us the life of faith. What it means to follow God in obedience as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And one of the most basic and one of the most profound at the same time is the metaphor in the scriptures for us to walk in the light. To walk in the light. And this morning in 1 John chapter 1, that's where I would like for you to turn this morning. 1 John chapter 1 in verses 5 through 10. We're going to see this morning that there is this huge, large, immense truth that the writer in this epistle wants us to understand, a simple but huge and large truth that he wants us to understand. And then as a result, he lays out for us two steps, two basic steps, maybe we could call it our first steps, if you'd like, in walking in the light. How you and I, if we are a follower of Jesus, can take the action in our own life to represent the light that we find in the God that we serve. And as we begin our study here in 1 John this morning and look to it in our few minutes together as we prepare our hearts for communion, I want to start off by giving us a summary and an idea of who this book is for and why it was written. This book is probably written in the 90s AD, several decades after Jesus has lived and walked and completed his ministry. And for the church, these many decades later that this author is writing to, and by the way, we don't have John labeled as the author of it. In fact, it's anonymous, but it's through tradition as well as its current themes that are so closely associated with the Gospel of John that we believe it's the same author, John the Apostle or John the Elder, and it depending on how you understand that. But that let's call it John. As John writes here to this epistle, to the men and women that are receiving this, they are hearing a bunch of lies daily from those around them. They're hearing lies from some people that say, Jesus did not really come in the flesh. In fact, he just appeared to be like that. And it is not essential for us to have a God incarnate in order to be saved. So that's one lie that's being heard in this church. Secondly, as well, there is this other lie that's being shared. It's saying that there's this reality, this truth, that if you believe something about God that is so weighty and important, and it is true, that it does not demand of your life obedience to model that. There's a separation. They're called the secessionists here in 1 John, who are separating from the church and saying that the truth about who God is does not need to find itself in concrete obedience and action. And it's into this that the author says that to know Jesus is to know a God of light and love who requires of us obedience because he literally came in the flesh to live it out. Look with me at the first four verses here, 1 John. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we have looked upon and touched with our hands concerning the word of life, the life was made manifest, and we have seen it and testified to it and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was made manifest to us. That we have seen and we have heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. The author is saying that we have seen, that we have heard, that we have even touched and been with this one who has come in the flesh. And who is this one who has come in the flesh? Jesus. We're eyewitnesses to this. And we know that what he has brought by coming in the flesh demands something of us. And that's what we're going to see in verses 5 through 10 together. Verse 5, we start off by seeing this immense, huge truth that he's trying to portray. Verse 5, this is the message we have heard from him, from Jesus, and proclaim to you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Here's the truth that they start off with this morning. Here's a truth for you to wake up every day this week and repeat to yourself in your morning prayer. God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, from the very pages of Scripture, as you open up page 1 in Genesis after the table of contents, okay, you see that the relationship of God and light is close and intricately linked. One of my favorite scenes in all of Scriptures are on page 1, where there is watery chaos in the very beginning. Do you remember the scenes? Where darkness and void and emptiness is what covers all of the world at that time. And into the darkness, the Spirit of God moves. Do you remember the scene? He hovers amidst the darkness. And then God speaks. And God said, let there be light. And there was, I love this, that into the chaos and the darkness and the emptiness, God comes bringing light and clarity and order and beauty, amen? But still, that's not exactly what we have read here in 1 John chapter 5. It doesn't say in 1 John 5 that God brings light, right? It says that God is light. Once again, this phrase is not one that we'll find in other sections here in the Scriptures, and definitely not in the Old Testament. However, there are different snapshots or pictures of God that we see in the Old Testament, right in the early pages, that are laying out for us this reality that God is a God of light and truth and righteousness. One of my favorite, one that we actually sang partly about this morning in Exodus chapter 3, where Moses, you remember old Moses, grew up in the Egyptian's court and now finding himself wandering in the desert, not taking care of a nation just quite yet, but looking for some sheep that he has lost. Do you guys remember the scene? And while he is tending his sheep on the mountain, he sees a bush that's aflame. Do you remember? And it's not burning out. And God appears to him as light. And as we sang this morning, he comes before him and he says, take off those shoes, right? You are standing on holy ground. Here's a snapshot of God as light. And then later on, as the story of Moses unfolds, and as he finds himself leading this wayward nation as they wander in the wilderness for 40 years, waiting just for a generation to basically die off before they enter into a promised land, that God promises to be with them. And two images are given. By day, he will be a pillar of cloud. And by night, a pillar of a fire, of light, of God's presence with his people. And now there are many others in the Old Testament. There are many others that it leads into the new, that God reveals for us light, that his word becomes a light for our path. But the true personification, the coming in flesh of light, is saved for the story of Jesus, is it not? Turn with me just a few pages back in your Bible to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, written by the same author, as he says in verse 4 and following, this individual who brings light. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And there was a man sent from God whose name was John, and he came as a witness, to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. And he was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Now, every Sunday on our way home from church, I ask my children, what did you learn in church today? And most of the time, they give us a long explanation, but a few months ago, my son didn't want to bother, and he said, Jesus, end of story, you know, period, you know. That's the Sunday school answer, right? When you're in Sunday school, you don't know the answer? Jesus, right? Listen, every sermon, at least one time, the answer must clearly be Jesus. So I've set you up already. Who is the light in John that we are talking about that the Baptist testified to, that became light in the darkness of this world, that came and lived in the flesh for you and for me? Let me hear it, church. Jesus. That Jesus is the light that came. But once again, in 1 John, verse 5 of chapter 1, it says God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And it seems what's going on here in the text is that the author is claiming, even though we don't have a quote, that this is what Jesus believed and claimed to be and to share. And that those heretics that were around in the church as well at this time were perhaps using this same kind of verbiage and saying, God is light. There is no darkness within him. Isn't this a wonderful truth? But here's the reality that the author gets to here in John's epistle, and one that I want us to understand this morning. We've already talked about the reality that being in the darkness often brings up for us fear. I guess just for me, but fear. But sometimes being vulnerable and exposed in the light is an equally scary position to find yourself. Do you hear me this morning? To be before complete beauty and holiness and light and justice and beauty and honor that we see in God. So the author, right away, is reminding us of this weighty reality that our God is a God of light, that he's a God of truth, that he's a God of justice, that he's a God who stands not for evil in this world, but for righteousness. You know, this brings me to one of my favorite thoughts when I think about God. I learned it from a teacher years ago, and it's this. The most important thought you ever have is what you think about your God. Because what you think about your God, or who your God is, determines how you look to live in this world. That's a scary thought. If your God is a God of misogyny and xenophobia, then that'll manifest itself in your life, will it not? If your God is a God that can only be appeased through continual sacrifice and through continual lashing of your own self and through continual self-beating down and pain, then that will manifest in the way you live and how you act and what you do with guilt and sin in your life. But if our God is a God of light, is a God of truth, is a God of beauty like this, then it's not okay for us to live in darkness. It says in the text, right? God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. And this is the great disconnect, and it's the one that all of us have faced even 2,000 years later. What do you do with this reality and this truth that you know that is so wonderful and profound and deep, and how we actually live in this world? And so you got to give a little credit to these early heretics, if you can say it that way. They're trying to find a way around it. They're saying that can be true of God, but it's such an uplifted spiritual sense in which you could follow after God that all that matters, that you understand that in your life and believe it, that how you live does not matter in this world. And this is exactly what 1 John is saying is not the way to be. That if you know a God who's a God of light, then in all the vulnerability and in all that we feel exposed before him, that is how we must come. That is how we are to walk. So, fear of the darkness, but fear in the light. The text but lays out for us a couple steps that you and I do not just walk around in fear, because you and I are good at hiding those things from others and even from God, or we think in our mind from God, that are deep within us. But in this text, we see two just simple steps, ones that you've heard many, many times, that the author lays out for us so that we might learn what it means to walk in the light daily in our life as followers of Jesus. Look with me once again in 1 John chapter 1. And we see in verse 6 and in verse 8 and again in verse 10 the reality for us to seek honesty. Look at verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him, God, while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. God's calling you a liar there. Woo. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is, it's not in us. So God's called us liars and deceivers. Oof. Verse 10, if we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar. And his word is not in us. Do you see the amplification here in the last verse? If we deny the reality of acting out sin or having challenge of sin in our life, now who are we calling a liar? God himself. Now, there's progression in here of our position in sin before him and how we act it out and all this stuff that goes on in the text. And we could lay it out and decipher it in a million different ways. But here's the reality, that even as followers of Jesus, and I believe 100% this text is meant for those who know Jesus, who are saved and who are going to follow him, who need to because of the work in their life, that for all of us, sin and darkness still has an ever-present reality in our life. Do we have to prove that point this morning? We know this in our mind, don't we? And so the text reminds us that lying and deceitfulness, that not being honest before God, is a horrible way to live. The text reminds us that living in the darkness sometimes has its benefits. There's anonymity. There's pleasures that can be sought for. There's even success that maybe can be gained through the cheating and the lying that happens in the shadows. But that for a follower of Jesus, we must honestly, continually come before him and admit where we fall so far short. Honesty this morning. Now, there are so many examples in the scriptures and perhaps in your own life where honesty, when it is seen, is so beautiful. Has someone ever wronged you? And when they were honest about it, it just felt so kind of good. Do you know what I mean? It's like, ooh, they admitted they were wrong, and I was right, you know? And now here's the other side of the coin, you know? Have you ever been wrong? Oh, yeah. And then you confess that to someone else. Doesn't it equally feel as wonderful? To be honest? How many married people here today? Okay. Argument made, right? This is how to live in a relationship, is to admit where we fall and where we need help to go forward. One of my favorite, one of the scripture's most preeminent figures is that of David. And you remember the story of David in those moments when he is supposed to be out at war and he's gazing off his back porch. You remember the scene? He sees Bathsheba. He takes Bathsheba, and in that text, and we'll have to teach that text someday, but David is the completely guilty one in that text. Everything from the layout of the text to the language in the text that is used to the words that are used, David is the culprit. Bathsheba's not to be blamed in any way. Now, she does give in because this powerful man takes advantage of her. And so then you would think that David then, when he realizes what he has done when she's become pregnant, would confess, right? And does he? No, he compounds the lie. Have you ever done that? It's like, how do I get myself out of this lie? I'll think of another. And so not only does he lie and deceive to try to trick Uriah and Bathsheba together, but Uriah as well is presented as an innocent in this text because of his faithfulness to David does not go with her and lie with her. And so David takes it a step further, doesn't he? He literally sets Uriah up to be killed. And you would think that would be the point where David would feel this guilt. But sometimes when we're hiding certain sins and they compound in our life and in our heart, We start to deceive ourselves that wrong is right and evil is good. And David, in whatever way in his own mind and heart, rationalizes these things away. Until the prophet comes, you remember, don't you? And Nathan calls him out. And David says, "It's me." One of the great gifts in all of Scripture, if you could say it that way, is Psalm 51, where David, in response to being confronted, is honest before God. Listen to Psalm 51. "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy. Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you might be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment." Confession, honesty, and now the second step, confession, is what God calls us to. If we're going to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him and with each other, honesty and confession must characterize us day in and day out. Look at verse 9 of chapter 1 of 1 John as well. It says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Confession. What a beautiful gift that God gives to his people. This opportunity to come before him in honesty and confession day in and day out. And we don't have to hide in the shadows as we walk in faithfulness to him. But as well in the text, we see that there's something else that talks about, that not only is confession a part of it, but that confession is made possible because of God's work. Remember, we're not just talking about moral improvement this morning. We're not just talking about trying harder. We're not saying, you know, do your best, admit you were wrong, and just try harder next time, and maybe you'll get there. I mean, that is a works kind of righteousness that'll never be possible. But the distinctively Christian reason why it is possible is given to us as well in this text, verse 7. "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sins." Earlier on, we said that our God is faithful and just, that if you, most important thought is what you think about God, that if you come to a God who is faithful and just, it's okay to be honest with him. He's not a God that's looking to demean and hurt and punish. He's a God that's looking to be faithful but righteous in our life, and that's a beautiful gift. But here in this text as well, in verse 7, it tells us that the blood of Jesus does what? Purifies us or cleanses us from all sins. And this is an important thing for us to understand as we think about the sacrifices. The Old Testament sacrificial lays out for us, sacrificial system lays out for us this understanding that we come before God and we could stand before a holy God of light because there's been blood that has been covered, that's been shed, that covers us. The great metaphor we see in the Ark of the Covenant is that these two angelic beings are looking down, and what is found inside of the Ark of the Covenant? It's the broken piece of the law, piece of manna, right, and Aaron's rod, right? And as God in his holiness and righteousness looks down on these things, the mercy seat on top is covered with the what of the sacrifice? The blood. So when God looks down, this faithful and just God, he sees what? And his blood as a sacrifice. But not only is the Old Testament law, when it talks about the animals that would be sacrificed, not only is that a sanctification or a salvation that happens, that positionally now they could be coming before God, but it is also an empowerment. It's a commissioning for them. It's the opportunity for them now, since they have been cleansed, to follow after him. back to 1 John when we see that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sins. It's this idea that this finished work of Christ on the cross still has its effectual work in our life as we live it out. That when we come before God and confess our sins before him, he forgives us past, present, and future. And the blood of Christ that we have trusted in still has its way of changing us. And the word is sanctifying us, setting us apart more and more unto him. The most important thought you could think is about your God. And our God, the Christian God, is a God of perfect light, but a God who has offered the perfect way to be in his presence. His faithfulness and righteousness because of the shed blood of his Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, don't hide in the dark. Whatever those secret sins are that we hide in the corner that no one knows, the challenge for us this morning is to walk in the light as he is in the light. To be honest before him daily on where we fall short. To confess our sins before him as we grow in grace and as he sanctifies us more and more and sets us apart to himself. And as a result, we will see that he is a God that is good and that he is a God that is faithful and is a God who desires for us to be in his presence. Amen. Our God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. A few weeks ago, or almost a month now, we had the solar eclipse here in the United States. Were you prepared for the solar eclipse? No? Did anybody have the glasses? Oh man, you all failed. This makes me feel better. I failed horribly as well this year. And that day, it was a Monday, if you remember, we were reading all in the newspapers and on the news feeds, and I don't know, they got all of us nervous that if you go outside and look up in the sky, your eyes are going to fry in a moment. Do you remember this? Okay, now I know this is good science, but still, it was got a little over the top. And so I was worried, you know, a little bit, but I figured we'll be okay. And I was with my in-laws, my sister-in-law, brother-in-law, and her family, and they were really scared about this because they have little ones, and they didn't want the little ones to look up into the sun and to lose their sight. And so we hunkered down in their house. We closed all the blinds and the shades. And he put a projector on the wall, and we watched the solar eclipse on TV. And I said, come on, guys, let's just go outside. And I had to do it one time. I went outside, forgive me, and I pretended that I looked in the light, and I started going like this. Ah, you know. There's a picture somewhere of that I'll have to find and delete. But we even did the whole cereal box thing. Did you do this? You know, where you look in the box and you see the shadow from the little hole and it's the little light in the box. It was nothing to write home about. So after 4 hours or however long it was of sitting all holed up, hiding in the darkness of the house, the solar eclipse passed. Then we figured we have been good parents. Our kids will see. No one will go blind. And literally 1 minute or two, maybe a few after, my brother-in-law looks at us and goes like this. Oh, wait a minute. And he goes down into the basement of his house and he pulls up a wooden box and he takes out of this box this elaborate instrument. It's called a sextant. Do you know what this is about? A sextant? It's a navigational tool that you use when you're on the open seas to navigate the different celestial bodies, how to go about on your journey, how to know what degree you're at and how to make your journey going forward. And on this sextant, there are all these different lenses that you pop down. My brother-in-law was in the Navy. They gave this to him when he was in school, this $500 instrument that's meant to look directly at the sun. And so my wife, she's a good person. She said, it's okay. And the kids, they didn't even care anyway. And I looked at him and I said, you failed us. We didn't have some cheap cardboard eyeglasses at our disposal. We had a government-issued sextant that we could have had out there and looked directly at that bad boy the whole 4 hours and been okay. I was angry, you know? But I told him, you are making a sermon really quick. How sad. I have to wait till 2024 and I'm taking a road trip to Vermont to see it in 2024. I guarantee it. But how sad when you have at your disposal something so powerful that enables you not to hide in darkness for hours, but to be out in the light and look directly in it. And how sad for you and I as followers of Christ to have known and have tasted of the great grace that he has given us in his son Jesus, to by faith trust in his great sacrifice and provision and shed blood on our behalf, and not to realize that we have at our disposal a gift. It's Jesus himself that enables us not to hide in the darkness, not to be fearful in the light, but to walk in the light because of what Christ has done for us. This morning, we are freed to be honest, to confess, and to walk in the light as he is in the light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your grace and your mercy and your love through Jesus. And Lord, we thank you, God, that through him we can know what it means to walk in light this morning. That God, you just call us to meditate on who your son is and who you are and what you have offered to us. And Lord, I pray this morning for honesty in my life. Lord, forgive me for hiding things in my heart, Lord, that you want to reveal and you want to take care of. Lord, we pray for all of us, Lord, for those unconfessed sins in relationships, Lord, that we have currently, Lord. For those areas of pride or lust or the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that are so hard to defeat. God, help us not to be men and women, Lord, that live in the darkness. Help us, Lord, to be men and women and young people, Lord, that confess our sins and find you, as we did at the beginning, faithful and just to forgive. And help us, Lord, to live as light in this world as a result, so that men and women and others in this city and around the world may see the hope that's in Christ and may too recognize the light that's found in our God and may walk in it. Because he has made this way possible. We pray all these things in the name of Christ, by the power of your Spirit. Amen.